You take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 34. Remember last week we went through Genesis 34. We looked at the entirety of the chapter, but this morning we'll be focusing on one particular thing in verse 1. And that distinction that is found there. But we'll read the whole of the chapter because many of the things apply to verse 1. So, again, here, Genesis 34, we'll be reading verses 1 through 31. And let us go to the Lord in prayer before we go to His Word and ask for His full, complete help. Our Father, we thank You that we have a God who gives us His Word, who speaks to us through the Scriptures. We thank You that You have given us Your Son and You teach us Your Word, Your commandments, Your promises. And yet oftentimes we fail and turn from them. And so, Father, we pray that You would forgive us now and that You would cleanse us of all sin. You would even use this Scripture to cleanse us of our sin. The sins of parents and children and families and even the sins that we have here in this church as Your people. Lord, forgive us and turn us and cause us to repent so that we would not be like those who harden their hearts. And You would not allow any daughters or even sons or parents to harden their hearts this day. But let them have ears to hear and hearts and minds open to receive Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 34, verse 1. This is God's inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word for us. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according to as you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you if you will become like us and that every male of you be circumcised. And we will give our daughters to you and we will take your daughters for ourselves and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are friendly with us, and therefore let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, Let every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. All who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" And that is God's word. Again, we're focusing on verse 1. And addressing particularly the daughters of this congregation, and in application will also address sons, the children, all children, from this verse 1. We see two different kinds of daughters here. And we could apply, we see other parts of Scripture which show two different types of sons. But here are two different types of daughters, two different kinds. The first, Dinah. She was the daughter of Leah and Jacob. But there were also daughters of the land. And this passage warns you, the precious daughters of Zion, to guard your hearts and to guard your habits. Those are the two points this morning. First, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. You probably know that your situation is different than most daughters. You are the daughter of a Leah or Jacob, both a Christian mom and dad is a very special thing. God is with believers in a special way that he is not with unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says that the child of a believing parent is holy, is set apart from the world. God makes promises to believing parents that he is God to them and to their offspring, to their children. Promises that give your mom and dad hope for you. Promises that make a difference in how your parents speak to you and what your parents do with you and what your parents allow you to do and teach you to do and teach you to believe. Because their hope is in God's promises. They are teaching you to hope in God. To rest in who God is and what he's done, especially in Jesus Christ. The world looks for peace and hope and joy in certain ways. And so if you go out into the world, you look at TV or advertisements or songs or even conversations you might have with the world. You can learn a lot about the world by asking the question, what is this show or song or commercial or friend telling me about where to find peace and hope and joy? A believing parent has peace in Jesus and hope in Jesus and finds all their joy in Jesus. And so the biggest difference between you and the daughters of the land or the sons of the land is that your parents teach you to find peace and hope and joy in a way that is extremely different than the world. Think about what they teach you about your happiness. Especially they teach you to find the peace of your heart in that Jesus is God. That he created all things. That he is the creator. He made himself man. Jesus perfectly did all the obedience that he had to that we have failed to do. In his human body and soul, Jesus suffered not just a painful physical death on the cross, but even having that his Father forsake him all the pain of hell forever that you and I deserve for our sin. Jesus' resurrection shows that his sacrifice was accepted for believers. It displays the infinite power that is now at work in the lives of His people. And it's a guarantee that God's work in believers will be successful and complete, and or it is successful and complete. Jesus is ruling right now at the right hand of majesty. Jesus is still both fully God and fully man. Every single enemy that Jesus has, ever has, is put helplessly under His feet. As Jesus rules and overrules everything, He exercises His power to use even the big sins, the big mistakes, the bad mistakes of believers to produce what He Himself has earned by His obedience and death. And so when Jesus returns, all of His works will be finished forever. All of God's people will be perfectly holy and perfectly happy or blessed forever. From the day of His return and forever, we will love Him as we ought to love Him. And we will treasure Him as we ought to treasure Him and desire Him as we ought to desire Him. We will fully have Him. Corinthians says, now we see as in a mirror dimly, then we shall see Him face to face. Now we have faith, hope, and love. Then faith and hope will be ended. Because we will see with our eyes our Savior forever. We'll be with Him. And that's the hope of a Christian. And dear children, daughters, how very important it is that this becomes your life. That your peace and hope and joy is found in Jesus alone and all in Jesus. You're not safe simply because you're a child of a believer. We've learned that before. Or simply because you're a church member. We've also learned that before. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Unless your heart calls upon the name of Jesus for salvation, you cannot be saved. And if your heart is not devoted to Jesus as your Lord, then how can you think that in truth you have called upon His name? And His mark of ownership, baptism. God has put on your heads as children of believers a constant reminder to your parents that they must teach you that this is your only hope, Jesus. He has left upon your head, every child in the church, a reminder that they must learn to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And not just as stuff you learned in church, but as what controls your head, heart, and your hands. And this is very different from the daughters of the land that is described here, who look for peace and hope and joy in a very different way. As they work and study and play, and as painful events happen and they make mistakes, and as they do wrong, unbelievers almost never think about the death, resurrection, rule, and return of Jesus Christ. A daughter of the land may know the theology about who Jesus is and what He has done, but the daughters of the land do not think that this theology is a treasure. As she thinks, that is the daughters of the land, she thinks it's boring and irrelevant. She thinks, she'll think you are strange because the truth about Jesus makes you feel safe and optimistic and glad or joyful. Unbelievers' hearts go up and down with whether their own will is done and not whether God's will is done. There's that rush of pleasure for them from their toes to their ears when other people think they are great instead of when others see that God is great. When they see, smell, hear, touch, taste and something pleasant, unbelievers don't find it satisfying because they're amazed at God's design or overwhelmed by God's love. They're overwhelmed by the desire to be satisfied with the thing that they're seeing and smelling and hearing and touching and tasting. And so just the promises of God constantly remind your parents to deal with you differently than the world and to teach you differently as well. But in addition to His promises, God has given His people His laws. God's laws are very good things in at least three ways, many more ways, at least three. One, God's laws force us to rest upon His promises because His laws are impossible to keep. So we have to rest upon the Lord to keep them. When we are resting upon God's promises and we do love Him and desire to please Him, secondly, then we delight in His laws because they are a perfect guide to thinking and living in a way that pleases God. And then third, God's laws tell us how to build societies and families in a way that will be honoring to Him and blessings to us. And the sacraments remind us both of our participation in the promises of God and of our duty to obey the laws of God. The sacraments remind us of these things. This is why your Christian parents don't just teach you to believe in God's promises. They also teach you to respond to the promises of God by living according to the laws of God. The circumcisions of Leah's boys, all of Jacob's sons, all of Leah's boys in particular, reminded her of two more things. The sacrament reminded her of two things. First, God demands that His people live according to His laws. And two, the only hope for the people of God is to be able to live by the law of God, and that it can only come by the grace of God. Circumcision taught this in a bloody way. The blood of circumcision showed that law-breaking deserves death. Law-breaking deserves to be cut off in blood. But circumcision itself was given to Abraham, who had already seen God go through the carcasses for him. Remember that he put Abraham to sleep, and God walked through the carcasses for Abraham. The torch and the pot, both representing God, had passed up and down the bloody stream of death between the carcasses. And so circumcision taught that God's people must obey God's laws, and that the only hope for this is God's grace, Him doing it, Him showing you favor and keeping it Himself. Now, baptism teaches us the same thing. Not now in a bloody way, but in a living way. It reminds us that for everyone who believes in Christ, that Jesus' death is our death, and Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. Baptism, like circumcision, teaches us that God's people must live by God's law, and that our sure hope for this is only God's grace. Genesis 34 tells us that what we know about baptism. But the same thing that we know about baptism, Leah and Jacob should have known about circumcision. Dinah's parents should have been reminded by the circumcision of her brothers that they should teach Dinah to obey God's law. And that God's grace is Dinah's only hope in keeping that law. And your parents are reminded by your baptisms that you must obey God's law. And that God's grace is the only true hope of you keeping that law. The resurrected and ruling Lord Jesus showers presence upon His church, some of which are apostles and prophets who wrote the scriptures, others which were evangelists, pastors, teachers who minister the word. And from other scriptures we have learned that the pastors and teachers are called also elders. And God has ordained that elders would preach and teach the scriptures and worship from house to house. But God has also ordained that there would be patterns of sound words, like the one that young Timothy learned in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. One such pattern, or a similar pattern, is our catechism, an arrangement of the system of teaching that is of the whole Bible, that helps you see the whole thing in a more compact way and how the scriptures fit together. Our larger catechism in particular does a very good job with the law of God. And now I wonder when some of you daughters get to be 14 or 15, like Dinah is approximately at this chapter 34, verse 1. When you daughters get to be 14 or 15, if you will face pressures like Dinah faced when Shechem began to notice her. And indeed, if I know our culture well enough, that you will. Now, Dinah's mother, had a lot of opportunity to know about God's design for marriage, for Dinah's parents, her mother. Jacob, her father, had a lot of opportunity to learn about God's design for marriage. You think about it, what we had heard and was passed along throughout families and Abraham's family as he recollected or told it to his wife's parents before they were married, Isaac's wife. They have Genesis 1, teaching of marriage there, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 5, Genesis 6, Genesis 24, Genesis 29, and chapter 30. Jacob and Leah had all this information about God's design for marriage available to them. And can you imagine what a blessing it would have been for a 14 or 15 year old Dinah if her parents had given her a pattern of sound words about all these different scriptures that pertain to marriage and pertain to guarding her heart prior to marriage. Parents, take your children to the larger catechism on the seventh commandment. There's plenty of teaching there. What a difference it makes when parents really invest themselves in teaching children to rest upon the promises of God and to trust in God's grace to enable them to live by His law. Now, that should be the difference between you and the children of unbelievers. That you have parents who teach you these things and that you're enabled to do it by God's grace. And sadly, in this chapter, the children of Jacob seem to know that the sign of circumcision made them different. But they didn't seem to know anything about what circumcision was supposed to have taught them. They just saw it as something different and they had to have it, and to be one with another people, they had to have circumcision, but they didn't really, doesn't seem that like they know the meaning of it. And for you, the real Christian difference comes between, because your parents trust in God alone for their hope, that they obey His commands and teach you to do so as well. And so to the extent that it's true in your home, you will find that you are very different from the daughters of the land. Our verse assumes the difference between Dinah and this Shechemite daughters. And our verse implies that Dinah's heart response to this difference is part of what got her into trouble. Our verse implies that because of the difference, the daughters of the church and the daughters of the world, it is especially important for you to guard your heart. And so having explored what actually makes our life different, you must be warned about several wrong ways in which your heart might respond to the difference that there is between you and the daughters of the land. First, you might wish that you were not different, that you were like the daughters of the land. Have you ever realized that you are different and just automatically wish you were the same? There are times, you know, it's what many people call peer pressure. Without stopping to think about whether the difference might be a good difference, automatically you see the difference and you want to be the same. It's quite possible in this passage that the ruining of Dinah's life began by her wishing she wasn't so different. Why does she have to be part of Jacob's family and have this God of the scriptures, and here are all these people, the daughters of the land, they're having fun and they're doing what they want to do. Why does she have to be different? Why do I have to be different? It's a mercy of God to hear Him say in the scriptures, do not be shaped by this age. That's Romans 12:2. Do not be shaped by this age. And so that's one thing against which you want to guard your heart. Guard your heart against wishing that you were not different from the world. A second, you might be curious in a desiring sort of way. There is a proper curiosity, a desire to learn so that you can glorify God more. And you have your parents and your elders and especially the scriptures to help you satisfy that curiosity. You will learn much more accurately about the mind of the world from the Bible than you could learn from any amount of watching and experiencing and experimenting. We don't even know ourselves, and the world most certainly does not know itself. Curiosity to experience what the world experiences is the curiosity of Eve in the garden. when she saw the fruit, was desire to make one wise. That kind of experience is not wisdom. And you must guard against desiring it. The secret appetite to watch worldly people and try worldly things does not come from a proper desire for knowledge. And this is why the apostle writes in Romans 16:19 that we are to be wise in the good, but innocent and literally unmixed with the evil. Guard your hearts against the curiosity about worldly things that desires to see and try them out. Try to see what they do. Third, guard your heart against using the difference that you have with the world as a way to feel superior about yourself. We've already heard how the signs of the covenant, the circumcision and then baptism, that they remind us that of any good difference between us and the world comes entirely by the power and mercy of God. If you feel superior because of your difference, the Bible challenges you, what do you have that you have not received? So we must be humble, and our humility needs to be more than a set of words that we use in our talking. It needs to deeply affect what we do and how we do it. So daughters, are you different than the world? Then respond by not by being grumpy, but by being grateful. And not by being cold, but being compassionate. Guard your heart against pride. And then fourth, guard your hearts against rebellion. The Bible tells us about what happens when a sinful heart intersects with the law of God. Sin takes advantage of the law of God to show just how sinful it is. You experience this when your parents say no, and it just makes you want to do it more. You experience this when you hear a sermon like this one. You start raising all kinds of objections in your heart so you don't have to listen. You already know that you are not going to change. And the wheels start coming off just the right way so you can excuse. You can have an excuse. You can excuse your life so you can continue in what you were doing. You dismiss biblical teaching maybe as too narrow, and biblical living as too extreme, and a life devoted to God is too unrealistic. And just like that, all the air comes out of God's Word. At least seems like it in your life. And you're safe to think and live and feel just as you always have. That's the temptation. In fact, Romans 7 tells us that even in believers, our remaining sin is so consistent in fighting against the law of God that it seems like its own law and its own law to itself and in your own members. It's like clockwork. As soon as God says no, your heart says yes. And as soon as God says yes, the remaining sin in you says no. So since much of the difference in your life as the child of a believer comes from living by the law of God, you can expect that principle to be at work. And if you know that your heart will be in danger of these things, then dear daughters, guard your heart against rebelling against the difference. So that's four ways that Dinah should have guarded her heart. Since she quite evidently saw the difference between herself and the Shechemite daughters. But her experience is a warning that you aren't really guarding your heart if you are not also guarding your habits. And so that's the second point this morning, guarding your habits. Guarding your habits. And as we think about guarding your habits, remember, not that all the blame is to be put on Dinah. Certainly her parents are to blame. Jacob especially is to blame. But here we're looking at Dinah. Guard your habits to guard your heart. And it's possible that Dinah thought she was guarding her heart. You know, I've met many people. I have done this before myself. I think I'm guarding my heart when I go out into the world and I do, there's a particular worldly thing that's going on and you take part in that. And you think you're guarding your heart. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to go into everything they're doing, but I can guard myself from sin. Dinah probably thought she was guarding her heart. There are many girls who think that they are guarding their hearts. But if in the same situation I just described, if mom and dad say no, to some unwise activity or some ungodly action, that same girl, and daughters, maybe this is you, or sons, this is you. The same girl will say, you don't trust me. You don't want me to have fun. You don't want me to enjoy life. Or some other emotionally charged and untrue statement designed to bully your mom and dad into allowing you into go into your own foolishness and wickedness to destroy you. And dear daughters, if you think you can guard your heart without guarding your habits, then you make yourself wiser than God. You're lying to yourself. If you tell yourself that the Lord is in control of your heart, but then the teaching of Scripture does not control how you spend your time or what you think is fun or how you spend your money, whatever it is, if you do want the Lord to control your heart, then I have something very clear and encouraging to teach you from the Scriptures. Luke 12. It's right there in a section where Jesus is talking about being different from the world. And here Jesus is going to tell you about how to use your habits to guard your heart. Luke 12, verses 29 through 34, it says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that you do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And you might have expected him to say it the other way around, that where we store up treasure, that shows us where our heart is. And yet he doesn't do that. His instruction is better than that. Jesus is telling us that to live within the world and to live different than the world, that we can guard our hearts by guarding our habits. If you would have your heart trusting in the Lord and obeying the Lord and learning from your believing parents instead of the unbelieving world, then you need to spend your time and your energy and your emotions in that way. Perhaps your daughters are listening to the sermon. You know that your heart should be in heaven, but it's not. What should you do? Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven. Even if you just think of it in logical terms, it makes sense. What would happen to your heart if you spent 1 hour less doing something unimportant and one more hour a week or a day or whatever it is reading the Scriptures? What would it be if you, in your heart, if you spent an hour less doing something trivial each week and an hour more in prayer? What would happen to your heart if you spent an hour less playing each week and an hour more helping your mom or dad do something or serving someone? I'm just thinking about it logically. You would say, well, my heart would belong more and more to God. Your heart would belong more and more to the Lord. But it's beyond mere logic, because we're talking about a promise of Jesus here. We're talking about our faithful God saying that if you would just store up treasure in heaven, then I, by my almighty power and my unearnable grace and my unimaginable love, I'm going to change your heart. And so this verse is a warning to all believing parents that you should be watchful and diligent in the spiritual care of your children. And this verse is a warning to your daughters and sons to guard your hearts and your habits. But we began by pointing out that these warnings exist within the wider context of Jacob's failure, and within the context of God's persistent mercy to Jacob in this failure. Why does God focus on Jacob? Well, one answer is the biblical fact of federal headship. Dinah is responsible for herself. Leah is responsible for herself, and to some extent she is responsible for her daughter, Dinah. She is a mother, after all. But Jacob is responsible for his entire household in a special way. Indeed, the reason that Jacob is such a mess and Jacob's house is such a mess is because Adam was responsible in this way for the entire human race. Romans 5 tells us that all humans sinned in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that all humans died in Adam. And this is why Genesis 34:1 isn't just for daughters. It's not just for mothers, for sons. It's for all. Now, Jesus is the hope of a believer. But beloved, if you're the only covenant head, if your only covenant head is your father, if your only covenant head is your husband, then you are without hope. If Jacob is the only head that Leah and Dinah have, you look at him here in this passage. We learned last week about Jacob, you're doomed. If your head is a man like Jacob. Romans 4 and Hebrews 11 are very clear. Even the Old Testament believers, there's no salvation except through faith in Jesus Christ. The same is true for you and me. The hope that was taught in circumcision, the hope that's taught in baptism, the hope taught in the supper, the hope taught in throughout Scripture, the hope that we teach our families is that no amount of any of these things, the sacraments, reading the Scriptures, praying, no amount of any of these things can be our hope. Works cannot be our hope. The children of Adam cannot be saved by any amount of sacraments or Bible study or training. Our hope must only be in Jesus and all in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for giving us children, giving us parents. We thank you that by a very great measure, the children here are blessed more than some of the parents here were. For they did not have believing parents. And by your mercy, you saved them nonetheless. But here these children have believing parents. Daughters like Dinah. Sons like Simeon and Levi. You've given us these children. Father, we pray that we would guard our hearts. And that we would guard our habits. That we would listen to the wisdom of our parents. Believe the gospel and the scriptures. Lord, give us faith to believe. And protect us from the evil of things like what happened to Dinah. Things which even we'll learn this evening in 2 Samuel, very similar to this passage in Tamar. Even within their own household. Rape and incest and murder. Lord, protect us from these things. Protect us from the ways of the world and give us your law, give us your commandments and your promises. But in all these things, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to keep your law. That you would give us Jesus only and fully. We pray in his name. Amen.